to be able to come to you this morning to pray for our nation. Lord, there's a lot wrong with our nation, but thankfully, God, there's a lot right with it too. We bless you, Father, for the privilege of living here and for all the freedoms that we have here in this nation and security. We pray, Father, that we would not take these things for granted, but God, we would step up and exercise our rights daily so that we don't lose them. Such as this right, Father, to come together in this place to worship you on Sunday morning without fear of reprisal from our government. Bless you for that, Father. We pray indeed that God would bless America. God, from the White House to my house, would you bless America? We pray, Father, that you would bless us with a desire to know you and to do your will. We pray, Father, that you would give us a willingness to admit when we're wrong, that you would give us a humble heart that we might be willing to repent of sin. We pray for a spirit of revival in the churches of America today, Father. And we pray for an awakening among those who don't know you across our land. God, move within us, move upon us, then move through us. Glorify yourself. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us with a hunger and thirst for righteousness today. Pray you would bless us with a love for Jesus, a love for one another, and especially a love for the lost. God, help us to take seriously the call that's on our life to go into all the world. Help us to be faithful to go to our worlds, wherever we have an influence. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to be willing to serve and to care for one another, regardless of our race, our nationality, our gender, or our age. Bless us today. Bless America with the peace and the joy of your presence. And use America for the glory of your name and of your kingdom around this world. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And now, Lord, as we come to the study of the scriptures this morning, we thank you for the food for our soul that you are providing for us in these moments. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, the church, today. And I pray that we would listen intently for your instructions to us personally. And Father, we would have a willing heart to obey wherever you lead, wherever you say go. So open our hearts this morning, Lord, and feed us the manna of heaven from your word today. We thank you for it and give you praise for it. And thank you for the faith that comes through hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Amen and amen. All right. We're actually going to look at the story of Jericho, the Battle of Jericho, in our Bibles this morning. If you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. We mentioned this city last week. If you remember, we talked about Bartimaeus. And as Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem, he goes through Jericho. And as he comes out, he heals blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus follows him down the road. And I mentioned last week, we probably ought to talk about Jericho. Because Jericho is one of those places where God shows up. And God shows out. And God does something awesome in this city. And so we want to look at this story this morning. We'll look at the first 20 verses of Joshua chapter 6. We'll see the story of the conquest of Jericho under the leadership of Joshua. Four lessons I want us to look for as we read these first 20 verses of Joshua chapter 6. Not necessarily, well, let me see if I can try to get them in order. I didn't write them, just kind of wrote them down. Stream of consciousness, most of you know that's the way I preach. I just open my mouth and start talking, and when I feel like it's time to stop, I stop, and that's kind of the way it goes. I never did learn the whole motivation, the whole skeleton of 3 points and all of those kinds of things. So we just point. We point to the Word of God and let God do the rest, all right? But let me share with you four things that I want us to get out of the message today. And the first one's what we've been talking about all along. The first one is to see the possibilities of what God can do in the situations of our life when God shows up. There's nothing that's impossible for God. We'll see that in the story today. Nothing's impossible for God. And so that's the first thing we want to look at and understand that at any moment, God can move in our life and God can move in our situation and things can change immediately, instantly. Things can turn around. 11, the Gospel of Mark, one of Mark's favorite words is the word suddenly. Suddenly. And he's talking about Jesus and he says, and suddenly something happens. And that's the way God can work in our life. In a moment's time, things can change. Things can be going the wrong direction. But when we yield to the Lord, all of a sudden, He can turn things around. Oh, we'll have to look at the story of the four lepers in the Old Testament. Remember that one? Sitting outside the city, and the city is in abject poverty. And in less than 24 hours, everything turns around for the people. And they're living in extravagance and abundance because God showed up in their situation. Oh, we'll have to look at that one in the next couple of weeks. Amen. So we're looking at these things again just to encourage us of the kinds of things God can do. I'm making no promises except to promise you God loves you, God cares about you, and God wants to show up in your life. How He does that is between you and Him. But I promise you, He's got a big show up plan for your life. So we want to look at the example of the things that God can do in our life. Number two, I want to show you in this passage of Scripture, I believe, a picture of the church. Because I believe the church should be on the offensive. And this is what we see with Joshua and the children of Israel as they come into Jericho to take the city. We see the Israelites on the offensive, and it's a picture of the church. And we ought to be on the offensive where the things of God are concerned. I want to share with you about living by faith today, okay? And really talk about what that really, really means. So I think we don't still capture that very well in the church today. And then the fourth thing I want us to look at is the importance of hearing God in every situation, okay? The importance of hearing God in every situation. Before I read from Joshua chapter 6, let me just give you the background of what's happening here. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief, the Israelites have once again come to the border of the promised land, and God is now ready to bring them into the promised land, their ancient homeland, actually. And He has for decades been preparing them for this very moment. Israel has marched north toward their promised land, and they've gone to the east side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. As they get there, they send in some spies to check out the city and to come back and give a report on the city there. And the spies have done that. The children of Israel then prepare to cross the Jordan River. And by the way, the crossing of the Jordan River at this point is a miraculous thing. But just like when Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and crossed on dry land, when the Israelites came to the banks of the Jordan River, and God told them to go across the river, and as the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of the Lord, as their feet hit the water of the Jordan River, the river stops flowing. And the Bible says the water banks upstream so that Israel can walk across the Jordan River on dry ground. And as they're doing so, God speaks to the children of Israel and He says, now as you cross the riverbed, I want you to get 12 stones out of that riverbed. And then when you come across and you exit the riverbed, you build a monument with those 12 stones to remind you of what God has done for you here this day. How many of you understand this morning? It's not a bad thing to remember what God did for us in the past. Now, we don't want to live there, okay? Israel didn't want to pitch tent and live there at this monument. But they still had that monument to remind them of what God had done. And we don't want to camp out at the last thing God did in our life. Can I get an amen on that? We want to move forward. We want to keep pressing on with the Lord. We want to see God do new things day in and day out. But when we see God do something, there's nothing wrong with us remembering from time to time. It's why we share with you here the things that we've seen God do in our personal life and in our family and in the church with the building and the land and all of these things from time to time. We share all of this just to remind us of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of the Lord. And so they come across the Jordan River on dry ground. They take the stones. They build a monument there on the promised land side of the Jordan River, if you will. All of the men, as they come across there, they renew their covenant with God by being circumcised. And God is now ready to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. That brings us to Joshua chapter 6. Verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 11 together. It tells us here, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. Here's the thing. Israel's reputation has preceded them. Okay? The people of Jericho have heard about this mighty army and this mighty nation. They've heard about that Red Sea experience where the water just parted and they walked across on dry land. They've heard about the conquest of the Israel army against armies that were, listen, you have to understand, when Israel comes out of Egypt, they're not a real organized unit, okay? It's just people thankful that they're free of Egypt. And they come out under the leadership of Moses and Joshua, and they face some enemy armies that are quite adept at what they've been doing. And so when we read these stories and we read about the conquest of Israel over these nations between them and the promised land, we need to understand that this is more than just something natural going on. God is showing up. God is showing up and giving them victory as they come across. Well, the people in Jericho have heard all about it. And they are terrified of the armies of Israel. In fact, when you read a couple chapters before that, they'll make this statement. Rahab makes this statement. We know who you are. We've heard about what you've done. And we believe your God is the God of all of heaven and earth. I mean, this is the reason. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is the reason God wants to show up. God shows up, God shows out, and God gives us a witness so we can tell people about God. Look what our God has done. And so they know all about it, and they are terrified, and the city is tightly closed because the sons of Israel have come to the walls of Jericho. No one went out. No one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given. And I want you to notice the past tense of that verb in the Bible there. And that's the literal translation. I have given. As far as God is concerned, it's already done. It's a done deal. The land belongs to the children of Israel. All they've got to do is walk out God's plan for them, and it's done. And he says, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around this city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be when they make a long blast with a ram's horn. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let your word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night at the camp. Now, I don't know how many military strategists would call this a good thing, to take your army out to the city and walk around the walls of the city and show your enemy the size of your army. I believe there's two things going on here, actually. When somebody said, "Well, why did God ask him to do that? Why did God say, go march around the city once for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around the city seven times?" Why did God, this is, what's the point? Why did God have him to do that? Well, let me ask you a question. Why do we always ask why when God asks us to do something? If we've got to know the whys before we'll do the what, we're not really trusting. We're not really trusting. And so we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't have to know the reasons why. We just have to know what God has called us to do. And whatever that is, we do it. I remember when Jesus turned the water into wine, and his mother came to him, and he says, "They're running out of refreshments for the service, for the wedding, and you need to step up, you need to do something." And Jesus said, "It's not my time." And Mary looked at the servers and said to them, "Whatever he says, do." And that's just good advice for us all. Whatever he says, do. See, guys, that's ultimately what it really means to walk by faith. Let me just share something, maybe a little off topic, but let me just share something about walking by faith. Walking by faith means that we hear from God, we hear what he wants us to do, whether it's by the Spirit in our heart or whether it's through the Scriptures. We hear from God, and whatever God tells us to do, we do. It's very simple. That's what it means to walk by faith. But some people confuse walking by faith with, "Well, I believe in God, therefore I'm walking by faith." How many of you know that's not necessarily true? Just because you believe in the being of God does not mean you're walking by faith through the course of your life. I bring that up because sometimes, and we have to be real honest, and that's hard for us to do. We're very easily deceived in our own heart, and pride often rises up in our own heart and won't let us admit the truth of what's going on in our heart. But we need to be willing to honestly consider sometimes when things are not going right in our life, or when prayers are not being answered, and we're not seeing what we know God promised and it's not coming to pass in our life, we need to be willing to look at our hearts and say, "Do we really believe what's been promised to us?" Now see, in saying that, a lot of people immediately get offended. You know, Jesus had no problem telling his disciples, and they would ask him why something wasn't happening. And Jesus would say, "Because you have no faith. You're faithless. Your faith is small." And most of us would get defensive if somebody said that to us, but Jesus said it to his disciples on several occasions. But the reason was this, and he did not mean, listen, when Jesus said you have no faith, he did not mean you do not believe in the existence of God. That's not what he meant at all. What he meant was, you're not believing in this moment for what God said he would do in this moment, and that's why it's not being done. And that's what it means to walk by faith. Walking by faith means we're listening to the Lord. We're hearing what he wants in this moment. And because we believe he will do what he said, we will do what he asks of us. That's what it means to walk by faith. And that's what God has called us to do every moment of every day, to walk by faith in the Lord. And I'll probably share more about that in just a little while. But we need to be willing to listen to the Lord and do what God tells us to do. You see, it was 40 years prior to this time that we're reading about here that the Israelites had come to the border of the promised land. God said, go in and take the land. And Israel said, "No, we can't take the land." See, it didn't mean they didn't believe in the existence of God, but they didn't believe that God would do what he promised he would do, you see. They didn't believe in the promise of God. And so they didn't receive what God had promised. And by the way, this destruction of the wall here at Jericho, this is a result of the faith of the people. I said I believe there are two things going on. You thought I forgot about that. There are two things going on in this story, and I genuinely believe this is the case. Why did he say walk once for 6 days, seven times the seventh day, and blow the trumpet and shout and praise? Why did he say to do that? Well, I believe, first of all, this is God's way of saying to Israel, show me your faith. We talked about it last week. Faith without works is dead. Faith that has no corresponding actions is not really faith. And so if we really have faith, there will be something about our life that illustrates the faith that we have, the way that we're living. And when God tells them to walk around the city once for 6 days, seventh day, seven times, he's saying, show me your faith. Show me your faith. Why do you believe that's a demonstration of faith? Well, because Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the city had been encircled. So it's because of their faith. They've proven their faith and they get the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But you know what else I believe that's happening here? And I can't prove this except for my belief and my conviction that God is a loving, good, merciful, forgiving God. I believe with all my heart, God is giving Jericho one more week to repent. If you remember, Abraham had prophesied hundreds of years prior that Israel would remain in Egypt until the sins of the people living in the promised land were complete and God was ready to bring them out as an instrument of judgment against those inhabitants. But I believe God is giving Jericho one more week. Look at my army. I'll put them out there for you to see. You can look at them every day. You can see how big they are, how many they are. You can see what you're up against. You can see. You have no chance. You've heard of their reputation. Now you can see them for yourself. And you need to repent. I believe that with all my heart. Because God is a merciful God. And yet, the people of Jericho, even though the Bible tells us they're terrified of the people of Israel, they are still unwilling to repent. Still unwilling to repent, though they've heard of the might of the army of Israel. It reminds me of the people in the book of the Revelation. In the Revelation, it tells us about a people that essentially will shake their fist into the face of God, and they will call for the mountains to fall upon them rather than turning their life. Listen, here's what they're saying. Rather than repenting of their sins and coming back to God, they would literally rather die than repent. God bless America. God bless America. There are many people who would rather die than repent of their sins. Let's pick up in verse 12. Oh, wait a minute. Before I do that, we'll read 12 through 20 in just a moment. Before we do that, though, let me just point out to you in verses 4, 5, 6, 8, 9. In all those verses, there's the mention of the ram's horn. And we haven't said anything about our ram's horn for a while yet here at the church. We start all of our services with the blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn. The ram's horn was used in Israel by the Israelites to either to rally the troops for war, to rally the people for worship, to announce a great celebration. The ram's horn is blown at the feasts and these kinds of things. And so the ram's horn is blown for all of these purposes, and I guess it's been 25 years now or more that we decided we're going to blow a ram's horn to announce a celebration and call the people of God to worship the Lord. And we've got an authentic ram's horn that's over there, came out of Israel, and actually had trouble getting it through customs when it was sent to us, but it came, and we've used that just about every Sunday since, to call our church together to worship the Lord and to celebrate His presence with us. So Israel is set and ready to obey the Lord and take the city of Jericho. Let's read beginning in verse 12 through verse 21. And let me share a few other things with you this morning, and then you can go eat a hot dog. Verse 12. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually, blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the shofar, the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early in the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Then it says in verse 17, and mark these verses. We'll make a comment in just a little while about these verses. Verses 17 through 19. "The city shall be under a ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead. And they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. So we see Israel on the offensive here, okay? And I pointed out to you earlier that I believe this is a picture of the church, how we ought to be on the offensive. Now listen, we don't go in with a sword to slaughter, but we do go in with a sword. We go in with a two-edged sword, the Word of God. And we have a responsibility as an army of God to go into any city with the two-edged sword of God, with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order to win souls into the kingdom of God. And that's our mission, and we should be on the offensive. Sadly, in America, most of us as Christians spend most of our time on the defensive. Instead of playing offense, we're playing defense. And we're always running to this place to try to put out a fire, and over to this place to get something stopped, and over to this place to make something happen, and over this place. And we're running to all of these places and trying to put out all of these fires, and we are on the defensive because we as a church in America have become, listen to me, excuse me, we have become issue-oriented and not gospel-oriented. We are issue-oriented and not gospel-oriented. And we need to be, listen, the priority of our life should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other issue. No other issue. And we've made a mistake in Christianity, I believe, particularly in the religious right, in hooking up with politics. And we've come so far that we begin to trust in politics and politicians to try to fix the problems of America. And we are, listen, we are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. As a church, we're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than from the tree of life. And we're trying to share knowledge instead of sharing life. And we're failing miserably to do what we're supposed to be doing in the United States. Take a step back and look at this nation and tell me what direction you think this nation is going. Do you really think this nation is heading in the way of righteousness, in the way of serving God, in the way of becoming more like Jesus? You step back and look at this nation and you can see we're going the opposite direction, and we're doing it faster every year. See? And it's because we've trusted in people instead of trusting in Jesus, and we become issue-oriented instead of gospel-oriented. It's why I appreciate so much the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center that we support here in town. The Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center is, obviously, it's a pro-life organization. But they don't advertise being pro-life, and their primary motivation is not pro-life. Their primary motivation is pro-people and gospel of Jesus Christ. Their primary motivation is not saving babies, believe it or not. Their primary motivation is saving souls, because they know when they save souls, the babies will follow. The babies will live, you see. And we've got to put the gospel ahead of everything else. We're not going to advance the kingdom of God in our culture as long as we're chasing issues instead of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It always has been. It always will be. And we've got to stop. We've got to quit substituting other things for obedience to witnessing for the Lord. That reminds me of what Samuel told Saul in the Old Testament. God says, I require obedience, not sacrifice. Obedience, not sacrifice. Here's what we do. We don't share the gospel, and then we say to God, well, God, I didn't witness to anybody, but I'll make up for my disobedience by sacrificing part of my time for another good work somewhere else. And God said, no, I'm not looking for your sacrifice. I'm looking for your obedience. Oh my, that's a message all in itself. A message all in itself. So Israel is believing in the promises of God, and they're trusting the Lord, and thus they're obeying what God says to do. And as a result, God shows up in manifest power, and Israel gets a great victory over the city of Jericho. They did exactly as they were instructed. Faith without works is dead. And they proved their faith. Even with, notice it says in verse 16, he tells them to shout, and in verse 20, so the people shouted. This is the shout of triumph. It's a shout of praise to the Lord. It's a shout of victory. And they shout the victory before the battle is ever engaged. That's faith, brother and sister. You see, faith sees from God's perspective, and it sees the end results before the journey ever begins. God sees the end from the beginning, and if we'll see with the eye of faith, we'll see it that way too. And when we listen for the Spirit of God, God will tell us what we need to do. And when God says what we're supposed to do and tells us what He promises, we can believe that what He says He's going to do. That's what faith does, isn't it? Romans chapter 4 tells us what God has promised, He is able to perform. And when we truly believe in the promise of God, we'll shout the victory before we ever engage the battle, because we know God is true to His word, and God will come through every time. In verse 5 and in verse 20, my translation says the city wall will fall down flat. In verse 20, it says the city wall fell down flat. I read a couple of different translations of this story this past week and in recent times. And the phrase there, fall down flat, allows for several different translations. And one of them paints a picture of an invisible hand coming down and just squashing the walls right under it. Fell down flat. In other words, it didn't fall over. It just crumbled down on it, on top of itself, as though something weightier than itself was forcing it down to the ground. And the hand of God just forces the wall of Jericho down to the ground so that the children of Israel can rush into the city and conquer the city and take it for God. And oh, by the way, notice the partnership again between God and the children of Israel. God took the wall out, but Israel took the people out. You see, brother and sister, sometimes God will do everything, and we just have to sit back and praise the Lord. Most of the time, We're going to have to cooperate with God for His will to be done in our life. We do what He says. It's a work of faith. But we do what God says, and we get the victory through that faith. So, how many of my points have I hit? Encouraged? Eight. I've hit eight of the four. Oh, I know what the last one I want to share was this. How many of you know today, let me share this scripture with you. How many of you know today that God's word is God's priority? God's word is God's priority. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, the Bible tells us that the word of God is forever settled in heaven. It is established and it will not change. Jesus tells us in Matthew's gospel that the word of the Lord will never pass away. It is what it is. And brother and sister, God will not change his word for you. He will not change it for me. He will not change it for the culture. His word is his word. And what he says, he means. This verse of scripture came to mind as I was preparing for today. It says in Psalm 138 and verse 2, David says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. King James says, you've magnified your word above your name. Most translations say he's magnified his word according to his name. In other words, both are equally magnified. Here's the point. The name of God represents the character of God, the nature of God. All of who God is pictured in his name, and he is exalted. There is none like him in heaven or on earth. He is exalted over all, and his name describes him as such. And so when it talks about his name being exalted, it's God himself who is exalted. But he says in the second part of verse 2 there that he has magnified his word in the same way that he has magnified his name. In other words, his word is exalted above everybody else's word, and nobody else's word is going to change the word of God. It's what it is. And God has exalted it, and God has magnified it, and God will see that his word comes to pass. And it's so vitally important for us. Let me share the last thing that I wanted to share with you today. It's so vitally important to us that we learn how to hear the word of the Lord by the Holy Spirit in our heart. And I want you to listen to this. There seems to be two different groups within Christianity these days. There are those who honor the word of the Lord, but don't give a lot of respect, let's put it that way, to the Holy Spirit. And then there are others in the church who reverence the Holy Spirit, but don't have the same respect for the Word of God. That's why Becky and I have come to appreciate the ministry of R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall is a man who believes in that both need to be exalted and exalted equally, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But it's important that you and I are able to hear both. Joshua was a man who heard both. In Joshua chapter 1, God instructs Joshua. He says, stick your nose into my commandments, into my word. Stay in my word day and night. If you'll do that, all will go well for you. So Joshua reverenced and honored the word of God the way that Moses had when Moses received it. But we started out the sixth chapter here of Jericho with Joshua listening to the voice of the Spirit of God. Notice with me that second verse. Oh, I lost my place. Joshua chapter 6, not Judges, Joshua. Verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with a king and valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. The seventh priest shall carry seven ram's horns, and you shall march seven times on the seventh day. Here's my point. The instructions for Joshua there in chapter 6, verses 2, 3, and 4, he didn't get those out of the Bible. He could have looked the rest of his life in the Bible, how do we take Jericho? How do we take Jericho? How do we take Jericho? Not written there. But he gets it by the Spirit of the Lord. God tells him what to do. My point, Joshua reverences the Word and he reverences the Spirit of God. And something else we need to learn about the relationship between the two, by the way, just throw this in, this extra. The Holy Spirit will not speak to your heart contrary to what he's already spoken in the Word of God. In fact, God has given us the Word of God so that we can have confirmation when we hear the Holy Spirit in our heart. We can get an idea, we can get the general gist of what the Holy Spirit is going to say to us by understanding the Scriptures, and it's why we need to know the Word. It's why we need to know the Bible. God won't speak to you contrary to that. I hear people often, God bless them, people of the Spirit, who say the Holy Spirit has told them to do something, and they will tell me something that is contrary to the Bible. And I want to say, look, if what you're hearing is contrary to the Bible, it's not the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you. And we can become so easily deceived by what we want ourselves in our heart that we can convince ourselves that what we're hearing is the Holy Spirit when, in fact, it's not. That's another good reason to know your Bible, so that we can know when God is speaking and the nature of the things that are being said to us in our heart by the Spirit of the Lord. Why does God do that? Why does God speak to our heart by the Spirit? And why do we need to hear the voice of the Spirit of the Lord? Because if we don't, we will likely turn what's written in the Bible and what we're supposed to be doing, we'll turn it into a law for everybody. And when we see God do something in our lives, we'll make a law out of it for everybody. How many books? I'm old. I'm just going to tell you how old. I'm not going to tell you. I've been around a long time. I've got a lot of books. And I can't tell you the number of books that I have read that have been written by people who had experiences, and they wrote down their experience so that everybody, listen, so that everybody else could do what they did and have their experience. No. No. If you want to testify about what God has done for you, that's awesome. But just because God did something a certain way in your life doesn't mean he's going to do it the same way in somebody else's life. Look at the miracles of Jesus. Look at the different ways that Jesus did miracles. Just the healing of blind eyes. He might speak to them, or he might lay hands on them, or he might stick mud in their eyes. He did something different. Almost every time he does a miracle, he does it differently. And the reason that he does that is so that we won't make a law out of the way God has to work, you see. And he does that so that every time we have need of God, we'll come to God. And we won't presume on God, and we won't assume we know how it's supposed to be done. We'll come to God to hear him about how he wants it done this time. That's why in every situation we need to know how to hear the voice of the Lord, and we need to be willing to come to God to hear how he wants it done in this particular situation. So we need to hear the word of the Lord, but we need to hear the Spirit of the Lord as well. And when we hear the Spirit of the Lord and we can confirm it with the Word of the Lord, we can know what God is going to do in our life. And if we will believe God, see, I've got enough time to share an example with you. Many years ago, there were people of the Spirit who believed that they had matured basically beyond the Bible, so that the Bible no longer applied to them in every circumstance. And there was one situation where a pastor who believed he had progressed so far was using his great spiritual authority and maturity as a tool to manipulate women into sexual favors, because he believed he had gone farther than what the Bible says where morality is concerned. I'm just saying, guys, we need some humility, and we need to hear from God, and we need to compare what we're hearing by the Spirit in our heart with what the Bible says. God will not contradict himself in your heart when he speaks to you by the Spirit. He will not contradict what's spoken in the Bible. Okay? We need to hear both places. Now, let me show you why, give you an example here real quick of why it's important we come to God in every situation. I'm not going to take the time to read it. I'll encourage you to read into the 7th chapter in Joshua. And here's what you're going to find. God speaks to Joshua. Joshua, time to take the city of Jericho. Take the men of war, march around the city once. Do that 6 days. On the 7th day, 7 times, shout the victory. God will take down the wall. You take down the people. That's what they did. Okay? And they had a great victory. Great victory. But now it comes time for the second city. A little city called Ai. I. It's spelled Ai. Pronounce it however you want to. But here's the point. Full disclosure, maybe I'm reading something into the story. I don't think so, but maybe I am. But if I am, it makes a good point. Watch this. When it came time to take that second city, Joshua and his leaders put their heads together and came up with a plan. There's no mention of them seeking God to find out what they ought to do where the second city was concerned. Instead, they came up with a plan and they said, this city's not nearly as big as Jericho. We don't need to send as many men in there. Should be an easy fight. We can take it quickly and it'll all be over. So they did. They sent their men in, and their men got beaten. And they lost the first battle for that second city. Why didn't God give them the victory there? Well, I asked you to mark verses 17 through 19 and when we read chapter 6 there. And here's what happened. Joshua said, when you go into the city of Jericho, there are things that are going to be under a ban and you are not to touch them. The gold, the silver, all these kind of things, that all belongs to the Lord. You keep your hands off of that stuff. Well, what happens is one of the men of Israel decided, got a little greedy, and decided he wanted some of the booty for himself. And so he takes it. And as a result of his sin against God, the Israeli army is defeated at the city of Ai. And boy, there's a lesson in their force too. Before we go to war against our enemy, we need to be sure that sin has been purged from the camp. Okay? We need to get sin out of our life if we expect to have victory over the enemy. But here's the point. Had they sought God before they attacked that second city, God could have told them ahead of time about the sin in the camp so that they took care of the sin before they attacked the city and lost a war. But they didn't do that. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They practiced human wisdom. They put their heads together and came up with their own plan, a man-made plan. And as a result, they lost the battle. They didn't hear from God. They didn't go to God. They didn't listen for the voice of the Spirit of the Lord. And as a result, they lost that second battle. When you and I are willing to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God, confirm what God is saying to us, And then in the obedience of faith, do what God is calling us to do as His witnesses, as His soldiers, as His servants. When we are willing to exercise faith, listen, faith invites God to show up. And when faith invites God, God shows up and anything can happen. Father, we thank You that what was true then is still true now. That nothing is impossible for You. And that as we seek Your heart, Your face, and Your mind, You'll speak to us what we need to know. The Holy Spirit will reveal to us the plan of God. For who among man knows the heart of man but the spirit of the man that lives within him? And who knows the heart of God but those who have the heart of God living within them? And we thank You, Father, that You will impart wisdom to us to know Your ways, to walk in Your victory when we live by faith and invite You to show up. Thank You, God. Let's stand together this morning.